Well, welcome everyone to Hope Church this morning. Welcome to everyone here and to others who will be watching this later online. A particular welcome to Kieran and Eleanor Habari. I'm very grateful for the way they've come along today. When we booked for them to come here, the plan was they were going to get married at the end of June. That got delayed due to COVID, so they're only recently back from honeymoon. So I'm really grateful that you've still fulfilled this engagement and can be with us this morning. Now, just a couple of notices. We have our prayer meeting, as usual, on Wednesday, and we're carrying on doing that by Zoom over the summer. We like to have the opportunity for people to submit items for Thanksgiving, items for prayer. If you missed that opportunity a month ago, you've got another chance for this week if you fill this form in online by Tuesday, okay? So just put down what you want on that and we will send that around on Wednesday ready for our prayer meeting. And then finally, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to do something we haven't done for a long time. We're going to have a baptism. In fact, we're going to have two baptisms. So two for the price of one. We're going to have Kerry and Izzy being baptised. And so please pray for them as we anticipate that. Again, it's a sign of some sort of sense of normality beginning to return, that we can actually use the baptistry again. But we are also expecting some extra visitors on that day. So we're going to need to fit more people in. So according to sort of our sort of policy, if we're not able to distance in the way we are this morning, we would ask people to be sort of wearing masks on that occasion as we're going to have to be closer together. So that's going to be in 2 weeks' time. But just to be sort of clear for this morning, because we're sort of seated in our separated groups, you don't need to wear a mask unless you want to. And with that, I'll hand over to Kieran.
Good morning. Shall we pray to begin together? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather today in your name. We thank you that you are a great and powerful God who rules the universe and created everything that we see, but who also cares for your people. Lord, we thank you that you have cared for us so much that you sent your Son that we might be a part of your family. Lord, as we dwell on these truths this morning, as we sing your praises, may we really know more of you, more of your salvation, and may we be better equipped to live as your people in this world. Please bless us and help us this morning, Father, and may we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn together. It's Come Ye That Love the Lord. Please have a seat. This is great. The screen tells us what to do at every point. But yeah, this is going to be a family talk. So I've got a question. I see we've got some families here with us. I've got a question, and it's the family talk. So it's not just for children to answer the questions, but if adults would like to join in as well. What happens after you die? What happens after you die? Any ideas? Hello? You have a funeral and get buried? Yeah, that's absolutely right. That does normally happen after you die. You have a funeral, you get buried. Anything else? Okay, maybe you go to heaven. I like the maybe on that. Yeah, maybe you go to heaven. Certainly. We'll take one more answer. Not to inflict too much pain. Hello. You might have a party. You personally or the people left behind? Your relatives, yes. Yes, indeed. Your relatives might have a party. I mean, hopefully not too happy a party. But yeah, they might have a party to celebrate your life after you're gone. Well, let me tell you the most important thing that happens after you die. The most important thing that happens after you die isn't the funeral and being buried. It isn't even going to heaven. The most important thing that happens after you die is that one day you come back. You come back from being dead. Maybe that sounds a little bit alarming. Well, I'm going to tell you a story this morning, and it's a true story, so it's not made up. It's a real story, but it's not like most true stories you hear, because this true story is not about something that's already happened. This is a true story about what's going to happen in the future. One day, Jesus will come to the earth. Jesus came to the earth before, and he was born as a small child, and he grew up, and then he left earth by flying up into the sky. But one day, he's going to come back. And when Jesus comes back, everyone will see him, and there'll be a great trumpet, and there'll be thunder, and there'll be angels. And the dead, everyone who's ever died, and maybe this will be you, maybe you'll have died before that Jesus comes back. And if you've died, you will come back. You'll rise. If you died at sea, if you fell into the sea and drowned, you'll come up out of the water. And if you died and were buried in the land, you'll come up out of the ground. Everyone who's died will come back to life. And they won't be zombies and they won't be ghosts, but we'll all have bodies. Bodies kind of like what we have now, but a little bit different. And when everyone rises and comes back, there will be a big court, a big judgment. And the judge will be Jesus. Jesus is going to come back to earth, and everyone will come back who's ever died. And Jesus will line everyone up and judge them. And there'll be books. Jesus is going to have books in front of him. And in those books will be written all the things that everyone has done. And when Jesus is judging us and deciding what to do with us, he'll look in those books that tell him. Maybe there'll be some good things written in those books. Maybe you'll have done some nice things, but maybe there'll be nasty things written in those books. Maybe it'll say, you've told a lie. You were nasty to somebody. You were mean. You fought. There'll be books with everything that you've done. And based on those things, Jesus will pass judgment. But, there will be a very, very important other book. A book that doesn't have a list of the things that you've done. That you'll be judged on. This book is called the Book of Life, and it will be with Jesus at the judgment. And in this book won't be a list of things that people have done. It'll be a list of names. A list of names. Everyone who trusts in Jesus. Everyone who's a Christian, who loves the Lord Jesus, and is excited to see him back because they've trusted him and repented of their sins and been forgiven. The book of life will have all of Jesus' friends written in it. And the people whose names are in the book of life will go to live with Jesus. The people whose names aren't in the book of life will be judged based on the things that are written in those other books. And there's not a lot of good things written in those other books. But the people who are whose names are written in the book of life will be taken away, and they won't exactly live in heaven, but there's going to be a new earth. This whole earth is going to be thrown away and burned up because it's broken, and there's going to be a new earth, and it's going to be better, and there's going to be no more death. No one's ever going to die again. There'll be no more sorrow. No one will ever be sad. There'll be no more crying, because there'll be nothing to cry about, because no one will ever be sad. And there'll be no pain. And there'll be a whole new earth where Jesus' people will live. But the best thing about that new earth isn't that there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, but that Jesus will live there with them. Heaven and earth will be one place. It won't be like it is now. We can't see heaven at the moment, can we? We can't look at heaven and see where Jesus is. But with this new earth and this new heaven, there'll be one place. And we will live with Jesus. We will live forever with Jesus and with our Father God. And that is the hope that Christians have. We're not going to be ghosts, and we're not going to be spirits in the sky. I know some people have very funny ideas about what heaven is. I remember when I was, I think in year one or two, and one of my teachers trying to describe heaven, and just talking about everything being made of gold, and it sounded kind of dull. But heaven isn't like that. The hope that we actually have as Christians is to live as physical people in a new earth with God living with us. And it's going to be like that forever, and it's going to be amazing. But I've got an important question then, based on the fact that that is our hope. And the important question is this. Think about those books that have everything that everyone has ever done written in them. What do you think is in your book? Do you think it's all good? Or are there some horrid things in your book? Can you think of times that you've really done nasty things? You've hurt other people, or argued, or been bitter. Maybe you've lied to your friends. Maybe you've disobeyed your mum or dad. If that's written in that book, then that is what you'll be judged on. But what you need is for Jesus not to look at that book, but to look at the book of life. You need your name to be written in the book of life. The only way to do that is to put your trust in Jesus, to pray to him and say, I know that I've got lots of nasty things written in my book, but I really want to live forever on the new earth with you. And I know that you can give me that hope, so please forgive me, Jesus. And then you can trust that your name will be in the book of life. So that is the hope that Christians have. Not hope of sitting on a cloud and playing a harp, but hope of living forever in the real world with Jesus living among us. That's the amazing hope that Christians have. Thanks very much for listening. Well, boys and girls and families, I'll pray very quickly, and then we'll sing another song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that as your people, we have a real hope. We have a hope of living with you forever, which is the most amazing thing that could ever happen. Lord, we pray that we would have our names written in the book of life, that those of us who are here would see the need of trusting you, and that the things that we've done in those other books wouldn't be looked at by Jesus on the last day, but that our names would be written in the book of life so that we can have that hope. Please help us to know how to do that and to see the importance of that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our second hymn, which is All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. And I believe we stand up based on last night. seat. It says prayer, but I'm going to read first. You'll be able to see it on the screens. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, which is what we're going to be thinking about in just a few minutes. So Romans chapter 8 from verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. That's what it says in Romans 8, and we're going to be thinking about those verses in just a bit. But now let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God with a plan. We thank you that your plan is not just to destroy the world for our sins and the corruption that is within it, but that you have subjected the world to frustration in hope that it will be released. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us as part of your plan. Father, we recognize that this is not a hope that most of the world has. We recognize that you have chosen your people, and only a few in number in the respective to the rest of the world. But Lord, we thank you that we can be a part of your family. We thank you that you loved the world so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus didn't stay dead, but that he came back so that we too might know that we will come back. Lord, we thank you that we have this hope, but Lord, sometimes it is so hard to hold on to this hope in the world. The world around us is so immediate and so pressing, and often makes us forget. Lord, we have recognized and acknowledged that there are so many things that are ready to distract us and that we get distracted by. Father, we do pray that you'd help us as your people to cling more firmly to the hope that we have. We pray that you'd help us to not forget you and to not live our lives without you in our minds, but that as we go through our daily life, as we live in this world that is bound to frustration and is crumbling and is decaying, we pray that we might always remember the hope that is coming. Lord, we pray we might remember it particularly as we gather as your people, and we thank you that we have the meeting of your people and that you have designed that so that we might be reminded of the hope that we have and we might be reminded of our Saviour. Lord, we pray that as we think about this passage the rest of this morning, you would really remind us of that. And we pray that we would be fueled by our hope. We pray that we would be fueled in our love for one another. We know that you have called your people to love. And Lord, as we look forward to a world where there will only be love between your people, we pray that we might exercise that now, that in our hope we might be able to put that into practice, that your people might be known as a people who truly love one another, that might be a witness to the world. Lord, we know that that is the way you have designed it. We pray that we might have a love for the world around us, that we wouldn't be quick to write off those who are perishing as hopeless cases, but that we might be bold, that we might be able to live well as ambassadors for Christ, and that through us, others might come to a knowledge of that hope and might come to salvation. Lord, we thank you that you help your people in all our trials. We thank you that we can turn to you as a father, that our hope is not just for the future, but it's for now as well, that we might know that we've got you on our side. Lord, we pray that we would be very aware of that. Father, as we continue to think about these things, please really open our hearts to these truths. May our minds be touched, may our hearts be touched, and may our lives be changed, that we might walk closer with you as a result of what we think about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to sing our next song, which is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Sorry, we've run out of words. Thanks, have a seat, guys. So as I was coming to Hope Church this morning, I thought it would be fitting to speak about hope. And the passage that we read is all about hope. Now, hope is something that everybody needs. Without hope, you can't really live. When things are going badly, we need to be able to hope that they will get better. And when things are going well, we need to be able to hope that they won't fall apart, or that if they do, they might be made right again. Nobody can live with the prospect of things always being bad. Nobody can keep going if they think that they will always be miserable. Hope, very, very important to our human lives. As a Christian, you have real hope. To be a Christian is to be looking forward to the future. So this morning, we're going to ask three questions from the chapter that we read about the hope that you can have as a believer. So our first question, what is your hope? What is your hope? Well, we find one way of putting it in verse 29. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Christian hope is to be transformed. to be made into the image of Jesus. God's plan all centers on Jesus. God has saved us with Jesus in mind, and Jesus is where our hope truly lies. But let's expand that a little bit. What does it mean that we will be like Jesus? Well, the first way that I think this passage tells us about that is by glorification, the redemption of our bodies. We will be like Jesus through glorification, the redemption of our bodies. Paul talks a lot about glory in this passage. From the very start, he's talking about the glory that will be revealed in us. And in the culmination of this chain that he has in verse 30, he talks about those he justified, he also glorified. What is the glorification that Paul is talking about in the passage? Well, it's made more specific in verse 23, where he says the redemption of our bodies. Glorification is through the redemption of our bodies. And don't worry if that sounds like a scary sentence. We're going to think about it. What is redemption? What does it mean that our bodies are going to be redeemed? Well, it's to do with buying back. A word that we might more commonly use is reclaiming. We talk about reclaiming things. And redemption is reclaiming. Our bodies need to be reclaimed. And the reason is that we are under a curse. All creation, in fact, is under a curse. All creation, as Paul says, is in bondage to decay. We know this, don't we? We probably know theologically, if you come to church often, that death came into the world when Adam and Eve sinned, and so now everybody decays and dies. But we know this even without any theology to explain it. Anyone can tell you that the world is rotting. The whole world is subject to decay. And our bodies, us, are part of that. We are dust, and we return to dust. We decay. We get old. We get sick. And we die. It happens to everything in the world. We watch it happen to ourselves. And we watch it happen to the people around us. It's a sad thing. And it's a big problem. It wasn't always this way. The world didn't always rot. Back in the very beginning, when God made the world, there was no death. Things didn't perish and decay. And so we need to get back to the way that things were in the beginning. Our bodies, which rot now and which didn't used to rot, need to be reclaimed. They need to be restored, brought back from death and decay. And that's what we wait for as Christians. That is how we will be glorified and made like Jesus. Our hope for the future is a hope of freedom from decay, from rotting, for both us and all of the world. We will have glorified bodies, imperishable bodies that can't be destroyed. And in this way, we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. When we rise again at the last day, as I talked about earlier, we'll meet Jesus in the air. And, says the Bible, we will be like him. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, which is a funny thing to say, isn't it? Because we think of firstborns, and it's people the first to have life in this world, perhaps born to a particular pair of parents. But Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one who actually came back and stayed alive. He's got a glorified, resurrected, risen body. And so when we are glorified, when our bodies are reclaimed, when we are resurrected, we will be like Jesus. He's the firstborn, and we're all born after him as his brothers and sisters with the same kind of body. Do you have the same kind of body as your brothers and sisters? Do the younger children have the same kind of body as the firstborn? We're going to have the same kind of body as Jesus because we are his brothers and sisters who are born after him from the dead. Please don't think, as I said earlier, please don't think that the Christian hope is that we will be spirits in the sky, no matter how good a song it is. That's not what we are promised. We will resurrect, and we will spend eternity in our bodies, on earth, and imperishable, indestructible, like Jesus. So the first way that we will be like Jesus is in glorified, redeemed bodies. The second way that Paul talks about that we will be like Jesus is by adoption to sonship. Adoption to sonship. So we'll be like Jesus by being glorified in our redeemed bodies. He's the firstborn and we'll be his brothers and sisters. But to properly be his brothers and sisters, what needs to happen? We need to be adopted by Jesus' Father. If you're going to be brothers and sisters of someone, you need to have the same Father. And that's what happens. His Father adopts us. Adoption is a part of the Christian hope. And it's not just a part of the hope that is in the future. As Christians, we are in Jesus' family now. And that is amazing. Much more amazing is that we will be in Jesus' family forever. Let's ask, what is eternity going to be like? We've got some good pictures in the Bible of the new earth, and we're told about there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. We'll be with Jesus forever. What's that actually going to be like experientially? Well, it's going to be a family. It's going to be lots and lots of brothers and sisters with Jesus as the firstborn and God as our dad. It's going to be that dynamic forever. And that's such a warming thought. We won't be strangers in eternity. We won't be strangers from God, and we won't be strangers from each other. It won't be an isolated existence where I kind of have my perfect existence forever and it doesn't matter what anyone else wants. It's a family. We won't be independent from one another. Every meal that we eat in eternity will be a family meal around the family table. And when we gather to worship God, it will be a family gathering, just like churches now. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. He's bringing us into the family home. What are the very best bits of life on this earth? Well, if you've been blessed enough to experience it, quite possibly the love and warmth of a happy family home. That is what we look forward to being part of forever, with no sin to spoil it, no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, none of the bad bits. No more being separated from each other. No more hurting each other, either accidentally or on purpose. We will spend eternity as a genuinely happy family. So what is your hope as a Christian? That's your hope, to be glorified in a redeemed body, which is no longer rotting, which is no longer subject to decay, and to be adopted as God's child, to be one of Jesus' brothers or sisters. It is a wonderful hope. And I hope that you can see that. So let's now ask a second question of this passage. Having established what your hope is, if you're a Christian, let's now ask, how do you have this hope? How do you have this hope? I think the passage suggests three answers to how you have this hope. The first is this: God has saved you. Here's what it says. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope, we were saved. In this hope, we were saved. When you were saved, which is what's happened to you if you're a Christian, when that happened, you were given hope. Salvation is in many ways a promise. When you trust Jesus and trust in his death and resurrection, here's what you're trusting: that just like Jesus died and rose again, the same thing will happen to you. It is called salvation, and it's being saved. Being saved from sin, but also being saved from death. And that's what the focus is on here. Being saved from death, that crucial part of your salvation, is yet to happen in most ways, at least if you're sitting here today. Salvation is a promise that when you do eventually die, you'll come back, like Jesus did. Maybe this isn't always how you think about salvation. When you're asked, what does it mean to be saved? Or when you think about that, maybe you think about it as something that happens all at once, at the point when you trust in Jesus. But your salvation isn't simply in the past. It's ongoing. It's in the future. Your salvation hasn't yet fully happened. You've been justified, your sins have been forgiven, and you've received the Holy Spirit, but you've not yet been resurrected. You've not yet been fully saved from death. It's a bit like a man who's drowning in the sea, who gets rescued by a ship. If you'd like to picture it, at what point can a man who's drowning in the sea and who gets rescued by a ship, at what point can he say, I've been saved. So he's sitting there in the water, and then he sees a ship coming for him. Can at that point he say, I've been saved? And then they throw him, it's not a rubber ring, but one of those lifesaver things, one of those the rubber ring looking things. Can at that point he say, I've been saved? Or when he's safe on the deck of the ship, is that when he can now say, I've been saved? Well, it's sort of all three. His salvation is not complete until he's on the ship, of course. But you can imagine that when he's gasping for air and then sees the ship coming in the distance, he might say, yes, I've been saved. And when they throw him the lifeline, he might think to himself, oh, I'm saved. And then only when he's fully on deck, of course, is he finally saved. But we can see that he might say, I've been saved at any of those points. He knows he's going to make it onto the deck. Well, as a believer, you are saved, and you will be saved in the end. When you've trusted Christ, you know that you're going to make it past death. You're like the man with the rubber ring round him already, who knows he's going to be pulled up onto the deck of the ship. So you have the hope of adoption and bodily redemption, because that saving work has started. It is in that hope that you were saved. Salvation wouldn't mean an awful lot if it were only for now. The very fact that you are saved tells you what the future holds for you. Salvation is looking forwards, not drowning, but being rescued. You know that you're not destined for death, but for eternal life. So the first reason that you have this hope is that God has saved you. The second reason that you have this hope is that God has revealed his plan. God has revealed his plan. I'm going to read verses 28 to 30. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Here's a wonderful thing about living in the time AD as opposed to living in the time BC. God has revealed his full plan to us. We don't need to wonder what's going on. We don't need to wonder where the world is going or how it's all going to end. As Paul says in this chapter, we know. What do we know? We know God's plan. We know the most basic overview of God's plan. As he says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And that's an awesome overview of God's plan, if that's the only thing that we know. But we know more than that. We know the details of God's plan. We know how it works out in practice. That he purposed our salvation, that he chose his people before the beginning of the world, so that Jesus would be honored through being the first of many brothers. We were predestined by God's will. There's no accidents in our salvation. God has planned whom he will call. And those people will be called. And once he has called someone, God sees it through. Because that's what he always planned to do. We are justified and we are glorified. We know that it will happen that way because that is the roadmap that God has set out. As called and justified people, we have that roadmap. God has shown us that this is his plan all along. We know where our salvation began, and we know where it is headed. God does not do an incomplete salvation. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's written there as part of the plan. It is something that God is going to do. So we know what's going to happen. And so this is how you can have this hope. God has saved you, and God has revealed his plan. And the third reason that you can have this hope is that you have the first fruits of the Spirit. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. This is what Paul says in verse 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, some things in this passage might seem confusing. Are the things that Paul is talking about in the past or in the future? Verse 18, which was before what we read, talks about the glory that will be, oh no, it's not, sorry, it's, we read verse 18. Verse 18 talks about the glory that will be revealed in us. But verse 30 says that those he justified, he also glorified. You can see that the glory that will be revealed in us sounds like it's in the future. But when Paul says, those he justified, he also glorified, sounds like it's in the past. Again, verse 15 talks about how we have been adopted as sons in the past. But verse 23 says that we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, which sounds like it hasn't happened yet. But the fact is this, both are true. Both the fact that we have been saved in the past and we will be saved in the future, both the fact that we have been adopted in the past and will be adopted in the future, and that we have been glorified and will be glorified, both are true. And here's why. We have the Spirit, but we don't yet have the body. We have Jesus' Spirit living in us. He's the Spirit of God's Son. That's the Spirit who God gave you, the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He's the Spirit of God's Son, and he's the Spirit of the glorified Jesus. So we have Jesus' Spirit, so we are already glorified with Jesus, because Jesus is glorified, and that's the Spirit that we have. And we have Jesus' Spirit, so we are already children of Jesus' Father, because that's the Spirit who lives in us. Jesus is a child of the Father, and we have the Spirit that Jesus has. So we too are God's children. The Spirit defines our identity as those things. We simply don't yet have the body to match. We are still in a perishable body, not in a resurrection body like Jesus is in. Notice that Paul talks about the fulfillment as being revelation, the glory that will be revealed in us. Not the glory that will be given to us, not the glory that will happen to us, but the glory that will be revealed in us. And creation waits for the children of God to be revealed. It's true that we are God's children already. And it's true that we are glorified with Jesus already. But that can't yet be seen from the outside. It's still yet to be revealed. It's almost like we've received the newest software update, but it's still running on outdated hardware. We currently still have bodies that are subject to decay. And yet, we have the Spirit of Jesus, who is not subject to decay. These two things don't match, and yet they're true. But the fact that we have the Spirit means that we know that body is coming. Elsewhere, Paul talks about the Spirit being a deposit, which guarantees our coming inheritance. And here we see that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit are waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. We know that it is coming. The work has been begun by giving us the Spirit. God has invested. He's come himself to live in us. And so we know that the work will be completed when we receive the bodies to match our glorified state. We have eternal life and glory and adoption in us. You, as a Christian, have those things in you. You are God's child, and you have already been glorified with Christ. But you know it's only a matter of time until we are transformed and those things are revealed to be the case in your glorified body. Okay, so what have we asked so far? We asked, what is your hope as a Christian? And we saw that your hope is that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus in the redemption of your body and in adoption as sons. How do you have this hope? You have this hope because God has saved you, because God has revealed his plan, and because you have the first fruits of the Spirit. One final question I want to ask then. How do you live in this hope? How do you live in this hope? And again, we're going to see three answers. The first is this. You wait patiently. Verses 24 and 25, it says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The Christian life is, at the very least, a life of waiting. You have the deposit, but you don't yet have the fulfillment. And so you wait. This is not to say that you sit around doing nothing, but it is to say that you know that the present is not your ultimate goal. You know that it's not always going to be this way. You're waiting for something to change. You are not living for the immediate. You are living for what has not yet come. You do not live your best life now, because the Christian life is characterized by hope and waiting, rather than present fulfillment. You have the Spirit. So being a Christian now is still wonderful, but it's wonderful in a looking forwards kind of way. I just recently got married. You may have, I think Steve mentioned it. Before I got married, I was for a while engaged. Ellie and I, we were engaged to one another. What's it like being engaged? Well, it's great, but it's great in a looking forward kind of way. The point is not to stay engaged. The point is to get married. And it's the same with being a Christian. Being a Christian is the best thing you can be in this world. But the point is not to stay in this world. The point is not to stay forever like you are now. To be a Christian is to be waiting for something better. The resurrection, the new creation, eternity. So let me ask you, do you live in hope? Are you living a life of waiting? Where is your focus? What does being a Christian mean to you? Is it obvious that you're living your life in a looking forwards kind of way? That this world is not your final destination? Or do you maybe have roots that are firmly down, that are strongly invested in what is only temporary? When COVID hits the nation, and suddenly this life is thrown into utter chaos, and you're forced to live inside and not see people, does that destroy your entire world, because this world is all you have? Or can you say, no, this may be the rest of my life here on earth, but I don't live for this earth. I live for what is to come. We are not permanent citizens of earth. We are in transit. We are wanderers. One thing that waiting in this way will entail, and the second way that we live in hope, is seen in verse 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. The second way that you live in your hope, the first is that you wait patiently. The second is that you groan. You groan. Some of us find this easier than others. We live a life of waiting, knowing that better is coming. And so there's going to be some groaning involved. Paul talks at the very start of the passage about our present sufferings. The assumption is that we have present sufferings. What are our present sufferings? Well, there's two levels to it, I think. On the one hand, we are all living in a fallen world, and we share in the general sufferings that fall on everyone in the world. Life can be a real struggle. We are surrounded by sickness, by malice, pain, death. And yet we, unlike the rest of the world, know that better is coming. We know that this is not the way the world is meant to be. We know that one day we will have bodies that are not subject to decay. And while in some ways that makes it easier, we can face up to trouble now if we know it's only temporary, in some ways that increases our groaning. You can't be impatient if you don't think anything better is coming. But if you know something better is coming, you can groan. We just want to be there. Waiting is difficult. If a person doesn't know anything better than this life, then they might be able to make the most of it. But we don't do that. Our eggs are not in the basket of this world. Our eggs are all in the basket of what's to come. And so we groan because this world and our bodies are so rubbish in comparison to what is going to come. The rest of the world might be happy, giving in to sin sometimes. And it doesn't always trouble them because they think, oh, you know, I sin. That's what being a human is. But we know better. And so we spend our lives struggling with sin. The rest of the world might be able to have a stoic attitude to the chaos and the problems. Oh, if nothing can be done, why worry yourself? The world is messed up, sure, but it always has been. But we know that that's not true. We know that the world should not be this way. And it makes us long for what's to come. And it makes what is now harder to live with. And curiously, we don't groan alone. Creation, the world that God has made, groans with us. It's as if the world knows that it's not always been cursed. It knows that it shouldn't be subject to decay, and that God will make it right when the time comes to reveal his children. There's something about the created world that communicates that. A world that contains so much beauty, and yet so much pain. It's like it says to us, it's not meant to be like this. There's a conflict here. I've been bound reluctantly to decay. This isn't how I've always been. There's something in the world that believes it won't be like this forever, that knows that death and decay is unnatural. And it speaks to the human heart. And we know that it's true. We have that hope, and so we groan along with all of creation. Having hope does both things. It makes life easier to handle, because you know that better is coming, and so you can comfort yourself with the thought of the future. But it makes life harder to handle, because you know that better is coming, and you long for the future, and now looks so bad by comparison. But other than the general sufferings of living in this world, which are not to be underestimated, we do face particular sufferings which happen to us specifically because we're Christians. We are different to the rest of the world, and the world knows that we are different. There are sufferings beyond the sufferings of normal life, which Christians may face. The sufferings that come from standing out, and therefore being rejected. Whether rejected violently, as many Christians in the world are, or rejected subtly and snidely, as is the case for our society. And then there's the sufferings of the fight that we fight with sin. We aren't only attacked on the outside. We are under constant attack from within ourselves. Being a Christian is a war, fighting against your temptations. There isn't really much in the way of respite. The world is full of temptation. We groan because our hope comes with a cost.
Yes, our present sufferings
are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, as Paul says. But before we get to that glory, we have to live here. There's a cost to be counted. The cost is tiny in comparison to the benefits, but large when we are in the middle of it. And so we need to remember just how worth it being a Christian is, because we might be here a long time. There's lots of opportunities to doubt, to feel like the pain of being a Christian is too much, that it's too much groaning. It's crucial to remember that however much we groan now, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, are not worth comparing with eternal life spent with Jesus as a family. But for now, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit do groan. And so we wait, we groan, and
thirdly, we pray.
You wait, you groan, you pray. This is what he says in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We pray, and the Spirit who lives within us prays. What is it that we are praying for? What is it that the Spirit intercedes for us about with those wordless groans that are mentioned? Well, as Paul says, it is the will of God. We pray and the Spirit prays for the will of God. What is God's will? Given the context, I think it's safe to say Paul is thinking about, as he's been saying, the fulfillment of our hope. We groan for the redemption of our bodies, and the Spirit who lives within us carries those groans up to God. After all, he is the Spirit of sonship. We pray to God as his children when we pray by the Holy Spirit. We don't always know what we ought to pray for. In our weakness, we aren't always clear in our thinking. We don't always remember where we're headed. Our focus isn't always in the right place. But the Spirit groans on our behalf, praying in accordance with the will of God and spurring us to do the same, praying for the fulfillment of God's plan, the redemption of our bodies and our adoption. So, how do you live in this hope? You wait patiently, you groan, and you pray. There's something interesting about this passage, though. Paul isn't telling us what to do. He's simply telling us the facts. They're very awesome facts. Facts about our hope and how we respond to that hope. But when I say that we wait, we groan, and we pray, like Paul, I'm not telling you to do these things. I'm giving you a description of yourself. The application that I think we take home from all of these things isn't so much you should pray or you should groan, because according to Paul, you already do. But the application is, you should make sure you are familiar with the hope that you have as a Christian. Being sure of your hope and looking forward to it, understanding really what the future holds for you, understanding really what God's plan is, will do more to help you to cope with the stresses of this life, the groanings that we have to put up with, the confusion that can come to us. It will do more to help us with that than being told what to do. Make sure you really know what God has promised you about the resurrection, about eternal life with Jesus, about being part of God's family. I'm always excited to preach about these things because I find that there's a lot there that we don't think about very often, about how we'll come back to life with a resurrected body and about how we will spend forever. Really think about the fact that one day you will be forever free from decay, from death, and from suffering. Isn't that, when we come down to it, the biggest need of all humankind in this world? If you ask people, what do you really want? Not to die, to be free from the sufferings of this world. That is what God has promised us. And bigger than that, eternity with him as our father, with Jesus as our brother. The God who made the world will eat round the table with us and will be our dad. Really think about these facts. It's life-changing to know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. It's such a powerful statement, and it's worked out so clearly in what we see in this passage. A real hope for what God has in store for us. Because eternal life in the image of Jesus, as part of God's family, with a redeemed body, is the greatest hope ever. And that is what will carry us through. That is what will help us to wait. That is what will cause us to groan, but help see us through those groans. And that is what the Spirit who lives within us is praying for. And that is a hope that we can be completely sure of. What is your hope? To be like Jesus, by glorification, redemption of your body, and by adoption to sonship. How do you have this hope? God has saved you, God has revealed his plan, and you have the first fruits of the Spirit. And how do you live with this hope? You wait patiently, you groan, and you pray. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you once again for our hope. Lord, we know that we are in a world of groaning, a world which so often distracts us from seeing that hope. But Lord, we thank you that we can think this morning, as we have done, about that hope that we have. Lord, we pray that we would know truly what it means that we will live forever with you, and that we might live everything, we might do everything that we do in our lives in the light of that truth, so that we might shine as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to sing a final song, which is about the hope. Thank you. consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
Amen.